How many of you have the book Money and Wealth in the New Millennium? Okay, oh, most of you do. We're going to be ministering from that largely tonight. And the reason that we're doing that is because it's coming to pass. What can I say? I got a phone call from a good pastor friend of mine in Singapore, Pastor Stephen Kong, and he said, Pastor Norm, he said, I've been up in Malaysia and I've been ministering the message that's in your book, Money and Wealth. And he said, it's coming to pass to a T, he says. And so the same thing that's happening here is also happening in Southeast Asia. And for them, it's a little bit of a repeat. When I say they, I'm talking about the establishment, the financial, the political rulers of this world system are keeping this thing afloat by hook or by crook. And we're going to explore some of those things tonight. What's been happening, what is happening right now, and then what is coming in the future. And we're going to be covering primarily chapters 9, 10 briefly. We'll come back later and minister a whole two-part session on chapter 10, the 10 horns of the beast. We're heading into chapter 11 right now. Chapter 12 comes after that, then 13, then 14. And you'll see how this whole thing comes together from a biblical perspective. I'm not going to get into all the financial analysis and, you know, all the nitpicky little figures and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I want to take a look at this from a broad perspective from Scripture. How many of you think that's a good idea? Amen? Because if we can't view it or see the whole picture from Scripture, then we get lost in the trees. In other words, we can't see the forest for the trees. Amen? And so that's the way we're going to approach it. So before I go any farther, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and for your mercy and for your love toward us. And we thank you for Yeshua, our Messiah, the one who saved us by grace through faith and his atoning work on Calvary's cross. And Yeshua, we just ask you to anoint us tonight with the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to our hearts and that you would open our eyes. And I just come against right now any blind spots that we may have had regarding the last days, regarding the doctrine of the last days, regarding the financial system and regarding money and wealth and prosperity and all of those things that are so before us every day, that, Father, you would help us to cut through all the things that are not of you and that you would give us and allow us to see individually and corporately the pure word, Lord God, regarding money and wealth, regarding biblical economics and what is going on in the earth as it relates to the last days. And Father, we just ask that you would write your Torah on our hearts tonight according to the new covenant model. You said you would write your Torah on our minds and on our hearts. And we ask you to do that tonight as we not only deal with the problem, but that we also explore, Lord God, the solutions that can only come by your word and by your spirit. We love you tonight. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I just love the Lord. That's all I can say. We try to do a quarterly update on finances. I haven't done any teaching on finances for a while, so we're going to do a review. We call this the Biblical Economic Review. It's our quarterly financial update. And the title of tonight's message is called The Beginning of the End. And for those of you who were at the harvest the last time I spoke during the service, I did a two-part series during two Saturdays, two Shabbats. The first week I talked about mercy and judgment and how God loves and disciplines people and nations and so on. And the process was basically, I just want to give you a quick review so anybody who wasn't here catch up, is that God will be merciful regarding his word and a people who is going against his word. And usually he'll send the prophet and he'll say, repent, you're getting off track, and so on and so forth. If the people repent, then what he does is, of course, he doesn't bring judgment. But if they don't repent, then he releases judgment on them to get their attention. And then he steps back and he waits in mercy a little bit to see if they're going to change. And in the midst of that, he sends the prophet. And the prophet says, okay, the reason that happened is because of this. You need to repent, turn around, or it's only going to increase, kind of like birth pains of the end of the age. Amen? And so what happens is that he has mercy, and if the people don't repent, then he releases more judgment. And it's the consequence of the actions of the people. We must understand that curses, God does not create curses. We create curses when we transgress his Torah. It's very, very clear in Scripture. We have a teaching out there on understanding God's judgments, and it gives you the mechanics of judgment. And what God does is once you've created that curse by breaking His commandments, God holds it back. Aren't you glad? And then what happens is that He'll send the prophet and He'll tell you to repent. And if you don't repent, He just kind of opens that floodgate a little bit and He lets a little bit of that curse go in the form of a judgment. And it's designed to correct us and to bring us back to Him. And I lay that all out, and it's very scripturally sound on how He does it. So God doesn't create curses. What He does is He governs the timing and the intensity by which they come back on us. Amen? He's the, and I've coined the phrase, He's the governator, not Arnold Schwarzenegger. God is the governator. Amen? Hallelujah. And so that's how He works. And then we talked about God's mercy and judgment on America and how 9/11 was a judgment. And then God stepped back and the people did not repent. And then came Katrina. And then God stepped back and the people still haven't repented. And I said at the end of that teaching, the next judgment that was coming was going to be a judgment on Wall Street. And I gave all the reasons, and we did it line by line upon Scripture. And those of you who are here know it was like God speaking to His first person, because it was right out of His Word. It was very, very clear. And now we're into that judgment on Wall Street, which we're going to talk about tonight. And then the second session I talked about, I did a review on the Four Horsemen, which is in our series on the Apocalypse, The Charge of the Four Horsemen. And I shared how the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse is actually a description of globalism in the last days. And one of the things that I talked about in that series was that every empire, going all the way back to Nimrod, there was empire after empire. First there was Nimrod's Babylon, and then there was Egypt with the pharaohs, and then there was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and then there was the Mede-Persians and the Greeks, and then the Romans, and so on and so forth. And each time, those were world empires, and every time they transitioned from one world empire to another, there was two things that were always present, and these are just historical facts, and that is, does anybody remember what they are, the two things that are always present? War and financial crises is always present in the overturning of a society in lieu of another one coming in. Regardless of how it comes, there's always two things present, war and economic crises. What are we facing staring straight in the face right now? War and economic crises. Is that right? Amen. In fact, today is the anniversary of the 1987 stock market crash. And I didn't realize that until today when I was watching the markets, because I hadn't planned on doing this particular teaching this week, but something just said, no, do it, you know, do it following the return. The introduction that we did the last couple of weeks, it's amazing, isn't it? In fact, it was 1987, 20 years ago today, that God began to speak to me about the world's financial system. So this is we need to memorialize this, and there's a reason for it, because 20 years later, nothing has changed. It's only gotten worse, folks. Hallelujah. We talked about how war and economic crises were always present in the overturning of the existing basis of society, and the red horse of war were the Hegelian wars, and we talked about Hegelian wars are wars that are designed by the globalists to move the world closer and closer to a one-world entity. And ever since 1776, every war since 1776, has it moved us closer to a global entity or further away from a global entity? It's moved us closer, because those types of wars, world wars and so on and so forth, are designed to bring us closer and closer and closer to a new world order, a one world order, which the globalists have planned. The ultimate globalist is God. Amen? Yeah. God is a globalist. Only Jesus is the king. Amen? The problem is that the other globalist is Satan, and he thinks he's the king. And all I can say is he's in for a big surprise. Hallelujah. Now, he is the God of this world. Is that right? That's why it's called the world system. Amen? Don't think that this world system is of God. It's not. That's why he tells us to come out. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then the other element was the black horse, which is the horse that had the scales, and that had to do with the financial situation, the financial crises, specifically the monetary system. And we talked about how the black horse of the third seal is the catalyst for God's judgment on Wall Street. And ultimately, that will also lead to judgment on Main Street, which is just the economy. Wall Street is a financial system, the banking, the money, the investments. Main Street is the economy, the Walmarts, the Targets, and so on and so forth. And we talked about how most people look at the black horse, and it always says right above in Revelation chapter 6, when it talks about the black horse of the third seal, it always says famine. But there's no place in that passage of scripture where it talks about famine. It's a black horse carrying scales that causes a quart of wheat to cost a day's wages. And when you look at the words scales, it's the Greek word zugos, from zugnimi. And here's what it means. It means to join by a yoke, a coupling, i.e. servitude to a law or an obligation. Is debt an obligation? That's what it's talking about, and you'll see that here in a minute. And then denarius is from denarion, and it basically represents a day's wages. And Barnes Notes calls it the ordinary daily allowance for one man. And when you go and you look at a quart of wheat is roughly 2,000 calories. Guess what it takes a man to survive on is roughly 2,000 calories. And so the bottom line is this, is that the end time monetary system that John is talking about, because whenever you see scales and weights, it's always talking about the monetary system. We must understand that. The context is the monetary system, amen? And the end time monetary system, that system is going to be a system that causes people to have to work all day, every day, just in order to meet their needs. Sound familiar? Don't raise your hands. That is a manifestation of the third horse. And if we think that that's going to take place sometime after the rapture takes place, we can be in the last days, we can be in the apocalypse, and not even understand it. Amen? Yeah. And so we have to understand that that whole thing, in fact, what happens is that the scales represent the dishonest weights, and I shared this, and I did a whole long teaching on, I can't do it tonight, I'm just doing a review. The scales represent the dishonest weights that are used in today's debt-based monetary system of fractional reserve banking. Fractional reserve banking allows commercial banks to virtually create money out of nothing in the form of debt. When they create a loan, it's just a ledger book entry. And then when they create that piece of paper that says you owe them X amount of dollars, they take another ledger book entry and they deposit it in your account. And when that debt is deposited in your account, presto, change, it becomes money. That's why all of your dollar bills are called Federal Reserve notes. What is a note? It's an IOU. What's an IOU? It's a debt. And so what happens is that you go from money being substance like gold and silver, which is the only biblical money that there is, to being debt. It goes from an honest weight and an honest measure to a dishonest weight and a dishonest measure. And the more they print or the more loans they make out, what does it do to the purchasing power of all those notes? Does the purchasing power go up or does the purchasing power go down? What's that called? Inflation. And that's why in the last days, the third horse is talking about a discretionary, inflationary, monetary system that is built upon dishonest weights and measures, which is what the whole world is built upon. Okay? In Money and Wealth in the New Millennium, both the book and the DVD, I go through and I show you how banks create money out of nothing, how it gets into the system, how investors borrow money the same way and buy investments that drives them artificially high. You get a bubble, and what happens to all bubbles? They all pop. Just think about the bubbles you blow with your bubble gum. Every one of them pops, right? It falls apart. Sometimes some, you can't even spray them real fast with shellac to keep them. They pop. All bubbles pop. Say that. All bubbles pop. Okay, so we have to learn how to recognize the bubbles, because no matter how much you pray and how much you give in the offering and so on and so forth, you will not keep those bubbles from coming down. Amen? Being a Christian doesn't save you from the collapse of the system if you're in the system. Hallelujah. I know some Christians don't believe that, but just ask Christians that owned Enron stock and you know what I'm talking about. So the bottom line is that this system causes people to have to work all day, every day, just to meet their needs, and that means that there is no savings. What is the net national savings of the United States today and has been for almost a year now? Zero. It's actually a negative. In other words, we're borrowing money now. We're not putting any away. We're actually borrowing just to live. And so we're becoming more and more the slave of the system. That's what I talked about in the last session. And I taught all of that. And all of our biblical economic reviews, these quarterly financial updates that we're doing, they're all based on the book and the DVD teaching of Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. And so if you haven't read the book, some people have the book, but they haven't read it. If you haven't read the book, I encourage you to read it. Because what is happening right now is listed in the book. And the process by which this works is in Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. And the timing and where it's at is in the message on the apocalypse, the charge of the four horsemen. And so what I want to do now is I want to talk about, and we're going to go to Roman numeral number 2. And we're going to talk about what has been happening. Like, what's happening? Que pasa, man? What's happening? Well, when Pastor Kong called me and he said, Pastor Norm, he said, it's coming to pass to a T. I felt the Lord speak to me and say, the next time you teach on a financial review, just teach from the book because this is what's happening. And so what has been happening is chapter 9. I'm not going to go back any further. I'm going to start with chapter 9. And chapter 9 is called Mystery Babylon's Financial Dialectic. And the passage of scripture that that chapter is based upon is Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And what I've done in that chapter is I've gone back and I've explained how all the way back to ancient Babylon, the creating and collapsing of debt bubbles to enslave the people, to confiscate their wealth, and to transition society, there's nothing new under the sun. Is that right? Everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be has been. And if we don't understand the mystery of Babylon of ancient times, guess what? We cannot understand the mystery of Babylon in the last days. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not a new revelation. The revelation is the same revelation. The mystery is the same. And if we don't go back to Babylon and pull that mystery out and understand it, we're going to miss what it is in the last days. And we're going to end up in the great end time apostasy, which is where a lot of the Western Greco-Roman evangelical church is at. I love my evangelical brothers, but when it comes to things like this, they do not understand what God's word teaches on it. And the reason they don't understand it is because they've rejected the Torah. Amen? This is not in the New Testament. This is in the Torah, and it's manifesting big time today. So we've got to go back to the Torah. The Encyclopedia Britannica, and this is on page 93 of the book, and I'm just going to read a quote to you. It's at the bottom of page 93 on the front page of chapter 9. It says, economically, Mesopotamia suffered. Mesopotamia is just another word for Babylon. Suffered under the blight that besets cereal farmers everywhere. The burden of debt that ruins the farmer, the tax claims of the administration, and the practice of farming out the actual land. The kings of the dynasties up to the end of the old Babylonian period combated the continuous crises with repeated, now listen to this, repeated release of all non-commercial debt with the redistribution of the ameliorated land. And that just means that money was borrowed to improve the land, build houses and barns and fences and so on and so forth. That debt, when they couldn't pay it back, was released. But guess what? The lenders kept the land and redistributed among themselves. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Say that. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Amen? There are no exceptions. The borrower is a slave to the lender. We've got to get a handle on that. With regulations concerning rates of interest, etc., all apparently without much success. Well, not much has changed, huh? They're doing the same thing today, all apparently without much success. Amen? Amen. I know it's amen or oh me. Okay. How many of you still love me? Oh, got 5 or 6 of them. Praise the Lord. Today, globalism uses dishonest scales. The same principle behind the ancient dishonest scales is used today to create and collapse debt bubbles, to enslave the people, to confiscate their wealth, and to transition society. How many of you think the world's going through transition right now? Yeah, we have a message out there called The World in Transition. Explains why it is, what's happening, and what's coming in the future. And so fractional reserve banking, just to give you a note, debauches or devalues the currency. This causes inflation, higher prices. This causes an artificial rise in investment values, because when you borrow money to buy an investment, it drives the investment artificially high. Those are investment bubbles, like the stock market bubbles and so on and so forth. This creates a debt bubble that ultimately and always collapses. You must hear that. It always collapses. The investment values then collapse. That's a devaluation. Wages also ultimately will collapse. That's when you really head into deflation, because people are not spending anything into the economy. Debtors are forced into bankruptcy. We have a record number of bankruptcies right now, and it's only going to grow. And this is around the world, not just in America. And debtors are forced into bankruptcy. Lenders foreclose on the debt and confiscate the assets. The individual assets, the corporate assets, and yes, even the assets of the nations. The former president of Mexico, Vicente Fox, was on the O'Reilly Factor the other night. And O'Reilly is saying, well, you've got all of this oil. Why don't you just buy your way out of your poverty? And the former president of Mexico says, oh, I wish we had that. And the truth is, Mexico has lots of oil, but it doesn't belong to them. Remember when Mexico collapsed back in 94 and 95 and they had to be bailed out? Guess what? The revenues from the oil sales go to their lenders. They are not a sovereign country. They don't own that oil. It belongs to the lenders. Normally, a country that has as much oil as Mexico does would be a rich company like the Saudis, but they don't own the oil. Their lenders do. So they're a poor country. That's how it works. I wish I could get on Bill O'Reilly's show sometime. Help straighten that boy out. He does a good job for the most part, but man, he needs some straightening out on some of this stuff. And so what this is that this is a repeat of Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Beginning in verse 4, it says this, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market?" I believe this is talking about the commodities, the futures and options market. "That we may open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat." And this is just an ancient description of an inflationary monetary system. Because what used to happen, and this is in Isaiah chapter 1, where God is rebuking Israel, and one of the things that he's rebuking them for is putting dross in the silver. Because what they used to do, and it was true of Israel, but it was true throughout the nations who had fallen away from the Lord or who were not with the Lord, is that they would call in the money and they would melt it down and put a dross metal in it, and then they would recoin the money and put it out into the marketplace. Now, the volume of money was increased. In other words, the shekel was increased, but because there was a dross metal in it, guess what? It didn't buy as much when you put it on the scale to weigh out whatever you were buying. And so what happened was that it increased the shekel, the volume of money in circulation, but did it buy a bigger or a smaller bushel? It bought a smaller bushel. That's what that passage of Scripture is saying. They use dishonest scales, dishonest weights, to increase the money supply, which decreased its purchasing power. It bought a smaller bushel and prices went up. And then the key is in verse 6 there, it says, "So as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals." In other words, is the borrower slave to the lender? In other words, when we go into debt, when we use the dishonest scales to go into debt, guess what? We are being bought by our lenders. Ooh. And I know some of you don't want to hear that, but whether you love me or hate me, whether you're accepted or rejected, you're not going to change it, because that's the way that it is. Now, I'm not going to deal with this. You can deal with it on your own. When you read verses 7 through 13, it ties that into the last days. And it goes on and it says, "And in that day there'll be a famine in the land, but it's not a famine of food or water, it's a famine of what? Hearing of the word of the Lord. And the reason why people get into this situation is because the word of the Lord is not being preached. They're saying, send in an offering and put it on your credit card. Please understand, on our credit card stuff, we have a disclaimer on a biblical use of a credit card. We tell you how to do it. And if you can't do it that way, we ask you, don't buy from us. Because God doesn't want you to go into debt to give us a donation or to buy something on our table. And if you really can't afford it, I'll give it to you. But you're on your honor, because God will deal with you if you aren't. So let's go back and let's talk about the collapse. See, that's where we're at. This is Mr. Babylon's financial dialectic that has repeated itself over and over and over again on smaller scales. The first really big one that most of us think about is what? 1929, right? The crash of 1929. On page 95 of the book, I quote Alan Greenspan, and he lays it out just beautifully on exactly what happened. And basically, here's what happened. 16 months prior to the crash, the Federal Reserve increased the money supply by 62%. Investors borrowed money to buy stocks, which pushed the stock prices artificially high. As more and more small investors clamored to buy the stocks at the higher prices, the insiders, the financial and the political elite that were controlling the money and knew where it was going and how to use it, they sold their stock off as it was going up to the smaller guys. And then the Fed tightened the money supply, and the prices along with the economy collapsed, and we went into the global depression of the 1930s, and the financial elite now had all of this money, and they went out and they bought up, I mean, they bought their empire for pennies on the dollar. Fire sales. How many of you know there are some fire sales going on right now? The housing market. And you haven't seen anything yet. It's just beginning now. And so that's all part of the creation of an artificial bubble, the creation of artificial wealth and the price of whatever that money is going into, and then the collapse of that bubble. That is Mystery Babylon's financial dialectic. Nothing has changed. Everything that has been shall be. And everything that shall be has been. Thomas Jefferson warned us of this process of inflation, then deflation or devaluation when he said this. And this quote comes from page 96 of my book. If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their currency, first by inflation and then by deflation, the banks and the corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on the continent their fathers occupied. And please understand, as people, more and more people default on their loans and are foreclosed on, that property goes to who? The lenders. Amen? There's a confiscation going on. Right now it's redistributed to whoever might have a line of credit that can buy that. But you must understand, it's designed to even get their wealth because they'll default on it as well. And in the end, there'll be a global default and we'll move into a new world financial system, which is in some later chapters. Some other examples of this type of crash is Black Monday. 20 years ago today. Actually, it was October 19th, but they're celebrating it today on the 15th of October 2007 because it was on a Monday. And so I'm charged about this message because see, this is when God spoke to me and I had to go through financial ruin. I mean, financial ruin before God could get through to me. And I was doing this in the name of Jesus. Yeah. I was doing it in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, how could you let this happen to all of these good people, my clients, and to me, your servant, Norm Franz? How? My heart was to help people. Yeah, I wanted to make money, but my heart was really to help people. You know what the Lord said to me? He asked me a question. He said, why do you think they call it the world system? And it's like all of a sudden, at that moment in time, everything that I had learned about banking and insurance and investments, and it all came crashing into the revelation that the world system wasn't of God. It was of the God of this world. And it was built upon dishonest weights and measures. And I mean, I was sick for a week. I was so upset with myself. I said, how could I be so stupid? I'm supposed to be a man of God. I'm called as a prophet. How could I be so stupid? The Lord began to show me, it's because you don't study my Torah. Because, see, the dishonest weights and measures isn't talked about in the New Testament. You got to go to the Old Testament. You got to go to the Tanakh. You got to go to Leviticus. What was the last example I gave on what it is to be holy in our last session that we talked about in the Introduction to the Return series? Wasn't it Leviticus 19:35? You shall not have differing weights and differing measures, but you'll have a just weight and a just measure. Is that right? Yeah. See, being holy is about dealing with honest weights and honest measures and also not getting sucked in to someone who uses them against you. Because if someone uses them against you and you come in debt to them, guess what? You're a slave to the lender and you can't serve God and mammon. Can't do it. You can do it as long as you make your payments, I guess. But if God says, I want you to go to Guyana, guess what? You can't go because you got a house payment. You can't sell the house because you owe more on it than it's worth nowadays. I got a realtor in the back going, yep, that's right. And Brian, we talked about this 2, 3, 4 years ago about that this day was coming. And it's here now. Praise the Lord. Another example is the Mexico crisis. Same thing happened. Inflation, deflation of currency, which collapsed the financial markets. That led to the Asian crisis in 1997. Inflated and deflated the currency, which collapsed the financial markets. That led to the high-tech crash of 2000. Remember the NASDAQ? 7 years ago, in March, 7.5 years ago now, the NASDAQ was at 5,000. What did it close at today? About 2,600. That's almost a 50% decline. Some people say, well, when do you think the markets are going to crash? I'm saying, what planet do you live on? A 50% decline in a market is pretty big, and it has never even recovered. Hasn't even come close, and it won't. So we go from one bubble to another. It'll go from the stock market, then the bond market, then emerging markets, to from the NASDAQ and the tech bubble that popped. Where did the next bubble take place? Real estate, wasn't it? It was right after that that real estate, didn't real estate just start taking off? It's because the world system started redirecting people into real estate. And how did they do it? They gave us low interest loans. No money down. 125% finance. And we didn't even fight. We were like, you know I'm right. You got to love me. Yeah. And the reason I can laugh at you is because I was there. I did it myself. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that, hey, welcome to the club. But the bottom line is we got to repent. We got to turn around and come out. Because if we don't, that beast, and it is a beast, it's a financial beast, it will eat our proverbial financial lunch. Saved or unsaved has nothing to do with it. Amen? We transgress God's laws. We pay the price ultimately. That is what has been happening and has been happening for a long time, but it's coming to a crescendo now. That's chapter 9, which is the Mystery Babylon's financial dialectic. That's how Babylon operates. Babylon will not change. That's why God's coming to judge it, and he calls us to come out of it. Amen? The next chapter is chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a regionalization of the global world system. What I'm going to do is I'm not going to talk about this at this particular point in time because we're going to do a whole evening session, two parts, on the 10 horns of the beast. And we're going to come back to this because right now we have to understand that financial crises also is used to bring regionalization. And what the 10 horns of the beast is, it is not Europe. We are so far past that revelation, and I wish that some of the pre-trib preachers could just get past that and just say, well, we missed it. The 10 horns of the beast are the 10 regions that the globalists have divided the world up into. And there's two maps in the book on page 106 and 109. On page 106, there's a map of the original, it's a remake of the original map that the Club of Rome made. And that divided the world up into 10 regions. 109 is a remake of some changes that have been made. In other words, for example, if you look at it on the first map on 106, you'll see that Mexico is in with kingdom number 6 of South America. When you go to the map on 109, you'll see that Mexico is in the North America Free Trade Agreement, or NAFTA. I call it SHAFTA, because that's what we got. Yeah. And we're still getting it, and it's coming even harder in a little while, okay? There were a few changes that were made, and I put that map together. In fact, we need to probably update it again, because CAFTA has now come into NAFTA. And I don't know, we'll have to wait and see what kind of AFTA we have after a while. And we have to understand that the goal of the globalists, just like you have a European Union, their goal is to create a North American Union. That's what NAFTA is about. And their goal is to have a regional currency. It's already being proposed. You can see it there. I even put a little picture of a mock-up that somebody has done. This is not a government mock-up. Some people are saying that the government has already got the euro printed and so on and so forth and is ready to go. That is not true. What this picture is here, this is something that a guy who designs coins did on his own because he's for an Amero. And this is a commemorative coin that you can actually go online and buy. And it probably won't look exactly like that, but it'll probably be something like that. And then also down in Africa, they're putting together the African Union. And there's 53 countries of sub-Sahara Africa, because the northern ones, if you look at the map of the 10 regions, are Muslim countries, and those will go with the Muslim region that kind of runs all the way through there and all the way up into southern Russia, Muslim Russia. You've got 53 countries. They're complete, and they got designs for a new parliament, a military, and you can see I put the flag there. That's their flag. They have a central bank and a new currency that are planned, and they're going to call it the Golden Mandela. Now, it might be called the Mandela. I don't think they'll call it the Golden Mandela. We'll just have to wait and see. There's one thing I know that they won't call it. You've got the Euro, and then you've got the Amero. They're not going to call it the Afro. Amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah, okay. They won't call it the Afro. But I don't necessarily think they're going to call it the Golden Mandela. They might call it the Mandela. We'll just have to wait and see. But it'll be a regional currency. You must understand, it takes so much to merge currencies, especially if it's a new one that's coming in. Like with Ecuador, they dollarized Ecuador. In other words, Ecuador just took and said, okay, you can change your Ecuadorian dollars in for X amount of dollars, so many Ecuadorian dollars for dollars, and they dollarize, and now Ecuador uses the U.S. dollar. They don't even have their own currency anymore. That really is pretty easy to do. But to take a brand new currency and merge all of these other currencies into it is very difficult. So what you might see happen is you might see Africa be regionalized, but stay with and use the euro. Just like in North America and the Western Hemisphere, we're moving toward a new regional currency, and that currency, even though South America will be a separate region, it might use the Amero because it's part of the Americas, Northern and Southern America. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Asia is in the process. They're going to merge and create a new coin, probably called the Asian, which was proposed back when they had their financial crises. I talk about that in the book. So now let's go to chapter 11. Which is talking about what is happening now. This is the thing that really spoke to my heart when Pastor Kong called me and said, Norm, your book is coming past to a T. And I went, and I try to read my book through once a year because I pick up new stuff in it, even though I wrote it. It's beyond me, personally. It's beyond my capacity. I really believe that it's inspired by the Lord. And so I go back and to find out, you know, okay, Lord, make sure what you said here. I'm totally amazed. And that's when the Lord began to speak to me that I needed to do this message on the book. And so the worldwide financial collapse, the base scripture is Habakkuk 2, verses 6 and 7. And it says this, will not all of these, and this is dealing with worldwide financial collapse. This is why I call it the beginning of the end, because with the collapse of the subprime lending and the subprime mortgages, I really believe the size of it, and so on and so forth. They're not going to recover. When all this debt that's floating around out there that they haven't figured out how to reprice yet actually comes to the surface, all HE double hockey sticks is going to break loose. And it's based upon Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 6. It says this: "Will not all of these take up a taunt against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his'? For how long?" Which means this is going to go on for a long time. It's going to seem like it's never going to end. "And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them." And that's what is transpiring right now. When it says that woe to him who increases what is not his and makes himself rich with loans, what that is describing is that when we borrow money and buy an asset, let's say real estate, for example, that pushes the price up so that we can prosper, who owns that house? Do you own it? No, the bank owns it. So what we're doing is we are trying to increase, we're using debt, we're using loans to increase an asset that doesn't even belong to us. We're trying to increase our wealth, make ourselves rich with loans. In other words, we're borrowing money to make money. God says don't do it, because the borrower is slave to the lender. What ultimately happens? "Oh, will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them." And for those of you who've had your houses foreclosed on, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You were plundered. Some of you got out, praise the Lord. Yeah. Because when there's foreclosure, you lose it. I mean, whatever you had in that house, whatever money you put in there, whatever equity you had in there, it's gone. And sometimes, folks, you end up owing taxes on it. Yeah. But you see, the world system is designed, ultimately, in the end, it gives you this illusion of prosperity, because that's what debt does. Debt gives us this image of prosperity. We got the house, and we got the car, and we got the boat, and we got the cats and the dogs. And, you know, I mean, some of those cats and dogs are expensive. Yeah, put it on the credit card. Just go to the ATM machine of the mortgage and pull that lever, take out a home equity loan so you could buy the prize-winning pit bull or whatever. I'm a pastor. I know you wouldn't believe what people borrow money to buy, okay? And so we've got this image. We look so prosperous, but the truth is we don't own anything. The lender owns it, and we're his slave. It's the mystery of Babylon. It's the financial mystery of Babylon. There's three mysteries of Babylon. There's the economic part, there's the political part, and there's the religious part. It's not one or the other, it's all three. It's a demonic blend of economics, politics, and religion that every world empire has to merge together into one operating system. And that's where we're at right now. The spirit of the world is in the process of merging all of these things that are going on out there into one great big new world order. The Bible calls it the mystery of Babylon in the last days, the beast system, because it is a living beast that will consume you, spirit, soul, and body, if we don't come out, if we don't recognize what it is and then come out. And so this passage of scripture here in Habakkuk 2, beginning in verse 6, is simply a biblical description of a debt bubble collapsing and the lenders confiscating all of the assets. That's all that it is. And there have been numerous bubbles that have collapsed throughout the last 60 years. And when we come back from the break, we're going to go over those, okay? Praise the Lord.